A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. So today, dear friends, is the 34th and last Sunday of the church year, this year of grace, cycle B. And as we always do on the 34th Sunday, we celebrate the solemnity of Jesus Christ, our Lord, King of the universe. And as we proclaim him as King of all, I think one of the most important questions for ourselves that we need to answer is, yes, he is King of all. But is he my king? It is one thing to give him the title, but it's another to pledge allegiance to him as my king, my God, my Lord. And therefore, because he is my king, I obey. I attend to what he says, because I take him seriously at his every word. The first reading from Daniel. The one like a son of man received dominion, glory, and kingship. All peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not be taken away. His kingship shall not be destroyed. From the Old Testament book of Daniel. And then in the second reading, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth. He's above them all. And then to come to the gospel reading. So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." So in this Gospel of John, dear friends, we encounter the poignant moment of Jesus standing before Pilate, engaged in a profound dialogue about kingship and truth. Pilate, representing earthly authority, questions Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus responds not with a mere affirmation or denial, but by inviting Pilate to consider the nature of his kingdom, a kingdom not of this world, one that transcends human power and political structures. If we had continued the gospel reading one more line, in response to Jesus saying, "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice," Pilate asks an important question. And the question is, what is truth? Or another translation, truth, what is that? In a few moments, as we begin the Eucharistic prayer with the preface dialogue, the Church gives us five words that describe the universal and eternal kingdom that the Lord wants to present to the Father. They are a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. So what are they? What are the attributes? Truth, life, holiness, grace, justice, love, and peace. Seven of them. And each attribute deserves a complete homily. But today I want to concentrate on only two. What are they? Truth and love. Truth and love. To go back briefly to the exchange between Pilate and Jesus, we see how closely it relates to the vision found in Daniel, the first reading, where the prophet foresees the coming of the Son of Man presented before the Ancient of Days, receiving authority, glory, and sovereign power. Receiving authority, glory, and sovereign power. And this king is destined to reign over an everlasting kingdom where all peoples and nations will serve him. And as we say that, dear friends, we say all peoples, I ask myself, am I included in that? Or are we just talking about all peoples, them? You know how sometimes, Father, you gave it to them today, excluding yourself who are sitting in the pew. What about you? Did I give it to you all as well? We think sometimes of others, not of ourselves. So he's the king of all the nations, yes, but am I included? And what we understand immediately is that Jesus' kingship is not characterized by dominion or force, but by truth and love. Most kingdoms of the world are characterized by dominion, by force, but not his. His throne is not a seat of oppression, but an invitation to freedom and justice. How different is this kingdom from earthly kingdoms, which are usually characterized, if not defined, by dominion and force, abuse of power, insatiable desire for wealth and power, and injustice. So I come to the first word, truth. What is truth? Pilate's question. Is there such a thing as objective truth? Or is truth something that I make up as it suits me? Does our world still recognize the difference between truth and lie? Or are we eager to accept the lie as truth because it is convenient or because it is profitable? Let me tell a story, dear friends, that I've told many times before. It's a story of truth and lie. It goes like this. The truth and the lie met on a road one day. And the lie says to the truth, "It's a marvelous day, isn't it?" The truth looks up at the skies and sighs, for the day was truly lovely. They walk together for a while until they come to a beautiful well. And the lie tells you the truth, the water in the well is really very nice. Let's take a swim together. The truth, once again suspicious, tests the water and discovers that indeed it is very beautiful. So they undress and they start to bathe together. And suddenly the lie jumps out of the well, puts on the clothes of truth, and runs towards the village. The truth, recognizing what has happened, leaps out of the well and runs to find the lie and to get her clothes back. But don't forget, she's completely naked. So the villagers see the naked truth and they're horrified. And they look away with contempt and rage. And so the poor truth returns to her well and stays there hiding in shame. The point, dear friends, my dear friends, is the villagers were eager to accept the well-dressed lie rather than face the naked truth. They were more eager to accept the well-dressed lie than face the naked truth. And that continues to happen today. There are many individuals, corporations, nations who prefer to accept the well-dressed lie. They know it's lie, they accept it, knowing that it is lie, rather than face the truth, because the truth might offend, as we see La Vérité. You don't know Creole in this country. La Vérité, au français. The truth offends. But the truth only offends those who are not willing to accept the truth for what it is. And since that day, the lie travels the world, clothed as truth, and there are many who accept the lie as truth rather than face the real truth. Dear friends, we live in a world that is increasingly resistant to this value of the kingdom, truth. And therein lies the challenge for you and me, the disciples of Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. In Scripture, Jesus embodies truth, not merely as a concept, but as his very essence. So he says in John 14 and 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not just a concept, but this is what I am. And so he invites us to understand that truth is rooted in a relationship with him. We cannot be his disciples and not be truth. We cannot be his disciples and live a lie. We cannot be his disciples and embrace lie because it's convenient or because it's profitable. This kind of truth is not subjective or relative. It is absolute and unchanging because it's grounded in the character of God. And so in a culture that often values convenience over honesty, where misinformation spreads rapidly and authenticity is frequently compromised, Jesus calls to truth, and his call to truth becomes revolutionary. So as you know, my dear friends, now when you hear something, you have to sort of Google it and see whether it's really truth or lie. Lots of fake news, and lots of people will purposely give us fake news, hoping to catch us, and if we're not careful, they do catch us. So yes, his call for truth is really revolutionary. But that is what we are. That is what he calls us to be. And so truth, in this context of his kingship, doesn't simply mean factual accuracy. It encompasses a deeper moral and spiritual integrity. It invites us to engage with the world around us sincerely and courageously. It is like when he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Well, be salt and be good salt, because the world as it is rottening. Be salt and be good salt, strong salt, to preserve your community. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine, not only that others can see, but so that you also can give light to others. Jesus exemplified this teaching by challenging societal norms and exposing hypocrisy, urging individuals to confront their own truths rather than settle for superficial beliefs or convenient lies. So as we navigate our worldly challenges, dear friends, we are called to recognize that our true citizenship lies in the heavenly kingdom that Jesus inaugurates. We're only passing through, here today, gone tomorrow. But we'll stand firm in the end if we truly have been loyal subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In a world often fraught with chaos and division, how do we embody the truth of Christ's kingship? Do we seek to reflect his values, compassion, humility, grace, in all our interactions? Let us also consider Pilate's role. Pilate is a politician, and he has to grapple with truth amidst his political pressures and his personal fears. And this advises us, dear friends, to examine how we too, we may not be politicians, but how we too may be hesitant to fully embrace the truths of our faith when confronted with societal expectations or personal doubts. There are many who say that the church is old-fashioned, many of what it teaches. Oh, the church is old-fashioned about contraception and abortion and all these things. And we have to stand for that. The society says one thing, but we stand under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we know his rule. And even if we have to be defiant in what the church, what the world teaches, let it be. Let us stand up for who we are and for what we believe. It's not my truth versus your truth. We don't allow truth to be swayed by public opinion. Money talks, yes, money talks. And power talks too. And position talks as well. Money talks. And sometimes they say, everyone has a price. Dear friends, let your price be grounded in the kingship of Jesus Christ. Don't succumb to all these other types of truths that might lead you astray. So much for truth. The second word is love. Another cornerstone of the kingship of Jesus is love. His love transcends mere affection or fleeting emotional responses, which are often confused with lust in our contemporary understanding. True love, as modeled by Jesus, is sacrificial. It's unconditional and is transformative. Sacrificial, unconditional, and transformative. It rejoices in the truth and it seeks the best for others, often at personal cost. So in John 15 and 13, Jesus states, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends. I think that says it all. Sacrificial, unconditional, transformative. A love that requires action, commitment, and self-sacrifice. One of my favorite passages in the scriptures that talk about love is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's often used at weddings. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. And it concludes by saying, love never ends. It is a pity, dear friends, that we live in a world and a society where love is frequently conflated with various forms of lust, fleeting desires that prioritize self-gratification rather than the well-being of others. In a society that celebrates instant gratification, the deep, enduring love of Jesus exemplifies something that for many seems unattainable or foreign. Yet true love involves patience, kindness, and a commitment to understanding and supporting rather than objectifying or using others. The line that comes to mind now is, If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Or the other one, if you get what you want tonight, will you remember me tomorrow? In the guise of love, it's just a matter of getting what I want, taking what I want, with no regard for the other. And so I come to the last part of my sharing, dear friends, which is you and me and the kingdom. Because we have to navigate in this world. We are in this world. And we have to face the challenge as Christians. Many perceive truth as subjective. My truth versus your truth, which I have said before, which undermines the absolute narrative and the nature of Christ's message. And this leads to moral ambiguity, where what is right becomes swayed by public opinion. So for you and me, what is all this? Christ the King, love and truth. I think, my dear friends, first of all, it means that, as I said before, not only to give the title to the Lord, but to say, He's my King. Make it personal. He's my King and my Lord. And therefore, it means standing firm in my conviction. And the first thing is to speak truthfully, to speak courageously. As we say, to not put water in my mouth to say what I have to say, as long as I stand and I know that it is the truth. Some will like it and some will not, but that should not be deterrent for myself. Am I truth? That's the important thing. You know how we say it? We say, what others think of me doesn't really matter so much. What really matters for me is what God thinks of me. And that's important. You know, West Bay men? West Bay men, we do things to please others and we sugarcoat things and so forth. No, what others think of me is not half as important as what God thinks of me. And therefore I speak. I call a spade a spade. Not because you're my friend or a close relative. No. I speak because it's the truth. But also I speak in love. It involves loving those who are difficult to love, standing against injustice with compassion, and seeking to reconcile and heal rather than divide. So yes, the truth is the truth, but always the feeling and the compassion that is there, because not everyone sees the truth. And there are those who, in all sincerity, accept the lie as truth because they don't know any better. So we have to be compassionate. And moreover, dear friends, as followers of Christ, we are called to be agents of transformation, to invite others into a deeper understanding of what truth and love truly mean, to open the eyes of the blind. Because as I say, sometimes they're sincerely in error and they believe that they are right. We have to teach them. And we do so, dear friends, by living out our faith authentically, showing that a life built on truth and love is not only possible, but also deeply fulfilling and impactful. In this way, Jesus' kingship becomes a beacon of hope in a world increasingly desperate for authentic truth and genuine love. So we have to, as his disciples, counter the prevailing culture. Stand on the side of truth, even when all others stand on the side of lie. Stand on the side of love, even when all others stand on the side of indifference. May the Lord give us that grace, dear friends. Not only to be people of truth and love, but not forgetting the others, to be people of life and holiness and grace and justice and love and peace. Hail Jesus, you're my King. Hail Jesus, you're my King.